Although you might not realize this readily, in all of our lives, in all the days really of our lives, we are constantly asking questions and seeking answers to questions. The reason perhaps why you don't normally think of it this way, that you're constantly asking questions and constantly seeking answers to questions, are that most of those questions lie at a very basic level, a very down-to-earth, day-to-day level of just living life day-to-day. But there are also questions that we ask on occasion that are not basic questions, certainly not trivial questions, but are rather profoundly important questions. Such questions are often questions of meaning, significance. They are often why questions. And indeed, one of the questions, one of those why questions, perhaps the most vexing, the most significant of those why questions, certainly one of the most significant of those why questions and profoundly deep and important why questions, comes to us, actually as so many of them do, in times of darkness, in times of suffering, in difficult times. And that question, the question I'm thinking of at this particular moment is, why has this come upon me? A profound question, and a question I think if we're honest, many of us, whether we've asked that question directly, have had that question at least flit through our minds, at least, at those dark times, at those times of suffering and difficulty. If you are a believer here this morning, if you are one who is trusting in Christ for salvation, then that question can be translated slightly and comes and emerges perhaps in a slightly different manner, though it is the same question. And that question for the believer becomes, why has God allowed this to happen to me? But then let's go to perhaps the darkest point. Let's go perhaps to the lowest point, when all around seems truly dark. And then the question for the believer, once again, perhaps we don't ask this question, perhaps we don't ask it consciously, perhaps we all don't wonder this, but many of us perhaps at those times has the question flit through our mind once again of, does God still love me in those dark times? The loss of a young child, the loss of a spouse, a dear one, a loved one, the breaking of a relationship, an important relationship. And of course, that which we seem to face so often, if not ourselves and friends and loved ones, the diagnosis of cancer or some other dreaded diagnosis. I heard recently, fairly recently, from the lips of an individual who is very much a believer, is actually one involved in ministry, a wonderful believer. And this one is one who has indeed faced cancer, faced significant and serious cancer, and faced it at a relatively, at least, young age. What defines relatively young age is something that is very much in flux for me. But this individual is in what I call still relatively young years and has already come through a serious case of cancer. And this individual's words that I want to draw your attention to were something like this. You may have, as this individual has, a wonderful family, a wonderful wife, a wonderful family. You may have a wonderful and supportive church family. But when you are hit with that diagnosis, he said, You feel, at least, you feel utterly alone. I thought, wow, wow. Also, not long ago, I was in the hospital with a believer, not one from Fellowship Baptist Church, but another one where I was called in, and this individual was quite ill as well. Thankfully, also has recovered fully, I believe, from that illness. But I was called into the hospital to minister to that individual. And on that occasion, I do what I regularly do on such occasions, and I read scripture and I prayed with the individual. And by the way, on such occasions when I speak of that, on the one hand, there's always a sense of helplessness on those occasions. And I think many of you know what I mean here when you're dealing with somebody who is dealing with a very significant loss, a very significant situation. It's difficult to know exactly what to say. And I think we've all faced that. Perhaps we have. That's on the one hand. But on the other hand, there is, as the believer, the joyful realization, well, just read scripture. Isn't it wonderful that we have scripture on such occasions? We don't have to worry about what words to speak. We read scripture. We pray. And on that occasion, that's what I did. And on that occasion, I did also what I also do on so many of those occasions. Not only did I read scripture, but I believe on that occasion, I turned, as I often do, to Romans 8. And these very words that we're considering this evening at the end of Romans 8. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Indeed, I think of yet another, if I can carry this on just a little bit further. My mind, as I was preparing, went to a variety of scenarios. And another occasion, again, fairly recently, and again, with a wonderful, wonderful believer with whom Bev and I were visiting. Also a believer who was facing a very significant cancer, not only diagnosis, but prognosis. And this individual, from the human perspective, probably does not have many days left in this world before she is called home to be with her Savior. At least, humanly speaking, has little time left. So I read scripture, I prayed, and I believe on that occasion also I read Romans 8 and prayed with this individual. And at the end of that time, she said something like this: thank you for reading that. And she said how important that is. And this is a believer, a wonderful believer who knows the scriptures. And she said, nevertheless, how wonderful it is to be reminded of those truths at such an hour. For we so easily forget. We can so easily have those questions, those dark questions, especially at those times, come into our minds. And she said how wonderful it is, how important it is to be reminded of those glorious truths. And if you will allow me, if you will allow me to add one more scenario here, just by way of introduction even this evening. Add this parenthetically, perhaps, but importantly. For I also recall yet another situation in the hospital, yet another situation with an individual who was very seriously ill. But this time, and this is the reason why I offer it up as a final illustration to introduce our time, this time with an individual who did not know Christ. An individual who was an unbeliever. This individual was also very, very ill. In fact, less than 48 hours later, this individual had his earthly life end. And as joyful as the realization was in the previous occasions, when I could say to myself, well, Craig, read Romans 8. How sad and somewhat disturbing it was, and heartbreaking at least it was, in this latter occasion to realize I could not read Romans 8, at least not as a comforting thing. For this individual did not know the love of Christ. So all I could do on that occasion was, instead of reading Romans 8, at least those verses in that way, read other texts of Scripture, glorious gospel texts of Scripture, and try to explain those gospel texts and offer up to that individual the gospel. We've been studying these past many weeks on Sunday evening, the last 3 months it has been, roughly. These last 3 months we have been in Romans 8 and have entitled this study, The Greatest Chapter in All the Bible. And I've been noting of late, the last few weeks, how this chapter is rising in crescendo here and reaching forward, reaching unto a climax, and we reach the climax fully this evening. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? What a wonderful climax we reach this evening. And I feel somewhat this evening, and I've mentioned this on a few occasions over the past 4.5 years, and I will likely be mentioning it again, by the way, when we reach John 17 in the morning, for that is another such text. As a preacher, one occasionally comes to texts and says, not how do I explain this text, but how do I get out of the way of this text? And just let the text speak in those glorious Holy Spirit-inspired words. And so that is my endeavor this evening. Yes, to explain the text, but mainly to try and get out of the way of the text. For you can read as well as I do, and Paul can certainly speak infinitely greater than I can this evening of the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And so now, as we reach the climax of this text, let me suggest to you that Paul is really asking that question, that deep and profound question that I began our time with just minutes ago. Paul is using different words. Paul is approaching it, yes, as a believer. Paul is using different words, but the question still is somewhat related, is really actually the same question, just offered up in different words. Does God still love me? Actually, it's perhaps not the same question, but Paul is offering up a slightly different question that would preempt and get in front of, as it were, the believer before they ask that question. And asking the question, rather than does God still love me, he asks the question as we enter into the text in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Who shall separate us from the love of God, from the love of Christ? But as we enter into it, I think it is important for me to have you note and to explain a little bit, have you note, because this is always important, and I think it is particularly important, and this is the reason why I introduced the text in the way I introduced it this evening. It's important, as always, to understand the context of this. And the context of this, obviously, is the previous verses going back to the beginning, at least the beginning of Romans chapter 8. And in the chapter thus far, hopefully you have gained this understanding or had it previously before we entered into this series. And if you didn't, hopefully you've gained from this series at least this, that Paul here in Romans chapter 8, when it comes to the context of these verses, Paul in Romans chapter 8 has been largely, again and again, directing us to the completion of our salvation. Again, more broadly in Romans, I have been saved, I am being saved, and in Romans chapter 8, I will be saved. And Paul has been directing us throughout the book of Romans chapter 8, to the return of Christ, to the consummation of all things, to the completion of our salvation, and to our glorification at the return of Christ, when God will complete that work which He has begun in us as believers. And that is the theme of this glorious chapter of Romans chapter 8. And therefore, when we look for the context of our text this evening, of Romans 8, 35 through 39, that is also the context of our text this evening. The completion of our salvation, the return of Christ, the glorification of our bodies, and the consummation of all things when our salvation shall be completed. But, and this is what I want you to note particularly at this point, there's another context, or subtext, if you will, into these verses in Romans chapter 8, 35 through 39 this evening. For there is another theme that Paul has been presenting to us, at least occasionally, through chapter 8 of Romans. And that is, as we move to that occasion at the return of Christ and the completion of our salvation, as we move there, Paul has also, throughout Romans 8, been talking a little bit at least, or quite a bit actually, about the sufferings that we face along the way. He's been talking about that also, hasn't he? And he is certainly talking about that here. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? That also must be seen in order for you to properly understand all that Paul is saying here. We must understand that as the subtext, that as also the context. That suffering, the sufferings that we face as we continue on in this world, moving towards that day, the sufferings that we face in the meantime, the sufferings that may cause us in those darkest moments to ask that question, does God still love me? And therefore, as I say, perhaps not asking exactly the same question, but Paul does something better than that. He preempts the question. He gets ahead of it. And before we can ask that question, in the midst of suffering, Paul presents us with a different question. Let's answer this, first of all, and avoid that question altogether by asking this question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So we enter into that question this evening. Now, of course, that is a rhetorical question that Paul is asking. It's a rhetorical question, isn't it? We all know the answer. Even if we hadn't read through, hopefully we all know the answer as believers. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And that is the conclusion. That is the answer that Paul comes to in verse 39. And as we continue on, that is the answer that he will give. But first of all, before we get to that answer, there are some other things that Paul says, some other things that I want you to know, particularly about that suffering that forms the context for Paul's question. And this comes in verse 36. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Paul here is quoting, and if you have cross references in your Bible, Paul here is quoting Psalm 44 and verse 22. Paul is quoting the Psalms here. And Paul is teaching us through this reference to the Old Testament. Notice he is grounding and supporting what he has just said. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, shall any of those things separate us from the love of God? And then he says, by the way, as it is written, we all understand regarding these things, regarding tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, and sword. We all understand that for your sake, we are being killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. So Paul is entering now more into all of those items of suffering and persecution that he's just listed in the latter half of verse 35. And through this quotation of Psalm 44, he is teaching us at least two things about that suffering. So let's quickly see that. What is Paul teaching us here? First notice that Paul says, in quoting the Old Testament, and the psalmist says, that these sufferings are for your sake. And your English Bible probably has a capital Y there, on your sake. For God's sake, we are being killed all day long. It is for your sake that we are facing these sufferings. In other words, and this is why it's important that Paul tells us this. In other words, it is not because God has forgotten you. It is not because God no longer loves you that you are facing all of these things. And that you are being killed all day long. It is not because of these sufferings. These sufferings are not an indicator to you that God does not love you, that somehow you have been separated from the love of Christ. No, the opposite is the case. For your sake, in this way, it is rather we suffer not because God has forgotten us, but because He cannot and has not cast us aside, but rather He has us in the palm of His hand. It is rather because He dearly loves us. How is that, Craig? It is because He is dearly loves us and He has set His name upon us. That is surely what we have learned in John 15 in recent weeks. Do not be surprised that these things come upon you. Do not be surprised that the world has hated you or hates you because the world hated me first. For your sakes, we are being killed all day long. It is because we are your children. It is because you have us in the palm of your hand. And it is because, yes, you have set your name upon us. And because of that, the world will hate us. And all these things are coming upon us, but they are not coming upon us as indicators as much as we are tempted to think. Indicators that God somehow has forgotten us, God has rejected us, God no longer loves us. These are things that separated us from the love of Christ. Rather, it is the opposite. It is because we are His children. It is because He holds us in the palm of His hand. It is because He loves us. It is because He has set His name upon us for that reason. And it is because He is taking you, if there's one thing we've learned in the book of Romans chapter 8, it is because He is taking you through those sufferings. And this is part of His plan and purposes for you, to take you through those sufferings, to prepare you for that day when God brings all of this to completion. That these sufferings are part of God's purposes and plans. And surely we have seen that. Surely we have seen that in the book of Romans chapter 8. So first of all, we are being killed all day long for your sake. And praise God that we are. Because that's an indication of whose we are. Secondly, in this quotation from Psalm 44, it is for your sake we are killed all day long. And again, Paul is again reminding us of something that we've been hearing a lot about lately, haven't we? We've been hearing about sufferings and persecution in Romans 8. We've been hearing about sufferings and persecution in John 15 a couple of weeks ago. And it's continuing on a little bit in the Gospel of John on Sunday mornings. And here again, Paul says, for your sake, we are killed all day long. And what Paul is reminding us of again here is that this is not a rare situation. Don't be surprised if the world hates you. John 15 again. Don't be surprised if the world hates you. It hated me first. Don't be surprised that these things come upon you. For your sake, we're being killed all day long. This is not something rare. This is not something unusual. But this is the lot of the believer in this world. But again, how wonderful that is. How wonderful that is. It is not that God no longer loves us and therefore these things are coming upon us, but rather this is pointing us again to the fact that we are a child of God. And we are a child of God in a world that is set against God, that is set against Christ. And therefore, this is the lot of the believer. This is not unexpected. This is not an indication that God no longer loves us, but rather it is pointing us to the love of God, which is carrying us through all of these things, to the completion of all of these things, to the completion of our salvation in that day once again. Recall just halfway back in the chapter 8 of Romans, back to verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Throughout Romans 8, suffering is there. Suffering is there tied to glory and tied to God taking us through this to glory. So once again, yes, all day long, and praise God for that, because he is carrying us through that to glory. One final point as we, or just before we leave verse 16 here. For if some of these words that I'm saying here and what Paul is saying here sounds strange to you, it is at least in part because it goes against our thinking, doesn't it? Let's admit it. It goes against our thinking. And it certainly goes against, and here's my point, it goes against the thinking that is out there. And here's even a further point, if I dare to say it, and I do. It also often goes against the message we receive from other believers and even other, dare I say it, other preaching. That this is not a comfortable message, but it is the biblical message. So be careful. Be careful. Be careful regarding the messages regarding suffering that come to you. Consider Paul. Consider Paul's message in Romans 8. Consider Paul's messages throughout his epistles and his teaching. For this is what he has to say. But finally this evening, we see Paul's answer in verse 37 through 39. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Just in case you missed it, Paul just answered the question. And the answer to the question is no. Nothing can separate us as believers from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Notice the list of things that Paul adds again in verses 37, 38, and 39, the beginning of 39, or 38 and 39 especially. Paul, again, develops a list here. He's already listed a number of things in verse 35. He's already spoken about these sufferings that would tempt us to think that we have been separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus in 36. And now he lists more of them in verse 38. He lists all sorts of possible things that perhaps we might be thinking could somehow separate us. Notice, by the way, he groups them here. In fact, he pairs them in some cases or groups them, and often presenting kind of a negative thing with a positive thing. Life or death nor life, angels nor principalities nor powers, and those would be demonic principalities or powers that Paul is referring to. So he pairs things up, he groups things together, plus and minus things put together. And then he also, in verse 39, puts things, and verse 38 as well, puts things that kind of span space and time. There are things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing. Paul is specifically choosing things and piling up things and grouping things to make a point here. But once again, what I said towards the beginning, the danger here, and this would be the danger just the way I am wired, the danger here would be to become a little bit too analytical about this. And as I said at the beginning, what I really want to do this evening is just step out of the way and let Paul's words tell you that nothing will separate you, for that is what he is saying here. Nothing shall separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. In fact, not only will nothing separate us, but he uses and says something else that's really interesting here. Just to really pound the point home, he says, not only will we not be separated, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Not only can't we be separated, not only are we conquerors, but we are more than conquerors. Paul is searching for words almost to present to us the most soaring view, the most soaring words that would describe how we are more than conquerors despite all of these things that will come upon us. So do you see it, folks? Do you see the answer? Do you see the answer in its fullness, even in that verse 37, where we are presented as more than conquerors? For we are presented as more than conquerors through him who loved us. Not only shall these things not separate us, not only shall we conquer, but we will more than conquer, and we will more than conquer through Christ. And how? Through Christ and his love. Not only are we not separated, and these are not indicators of our separation from the love of Christ, but it is Christ's love which will carry us through and make us more than conquerors in all of this. Victory and conquering is not to be achieved through stoicism. Victory and conquering is not to be achieved through worldly therapies. Our conquering and our being more than conquerors is not to be gained. Our victory is not to be gained through earthly therapies and earthly philosophies. Rather, it is achieved through Christ. And what does he say? And his love for us. And then 39, the end of 39, expresses the answer explicitly. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, none of these things shall separate us from the love of Christ. This is presented in verse 35 as the love of Christ in the beginning. Notice in verse 39, it is now the love of God. Are these two separate loves? No. Paul is deliberately using both of those to express that this is not just, if I could say it that way, not just the love of Christ that we're talking about here, but the love of the triune God. The love of the triune God, all at work, carrying you through, bringing you through these times of suffering and persecution, bringing you through them, at work in you through those times even, to bring you to that day. Rather, this is the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so let me close our message, let me close our time this evening in this way. Let me close our series in this way. Our look at the greatest chapter in all the Bible. Let's contemplate, to close this evening, let's contemplate this love. Let's contemplate the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But let's contemplate it specifically through the lens of all that we have seen for the last 3 months. Don't worry. It won't take me 3 months to say it again. But let's look at this love through the lens of all that we've been seeing regarding this love for the last 3 months. And let me close then in this way. It is because of the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, that Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It is because of the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, that Romans 8:2, we have been made free from the law of sin and death. It is because of the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, that we can say in Romans 8:4, and Paul can say in Romans 8:4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. It is because of the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, that Paul can say in Romans 8:11, that his Spirit dwells in you. It is because of the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, that Paul says in Romans 8:14, that we are led by that Spirit. It is because of the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, that Paul is able to say in Romans 8:16 and 17, that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. It is because of the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, that Paul says in Romans 8:23, that we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. It is because of the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, that Paul can say in Romans 8:23 also, that we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting, for the adoption, the redemption of our body. It is because of the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, that Paul can say in Romans 8:28, that we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. It is because of the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, that Paul goes on in Romans 8:29 and 30 and says, whom he foreknew, he also predestined. And moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. It is because of the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, that Paul says in Romans 8:31, that he did not spare his own son. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not freely then give us all things? It is because of the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, that Paul says in Romans 8:33, that no one can bring a charge against God's elect. And finally, it is because of that love. It is because of the love of the triune God, which comes to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is because of that love that nothing can separate us from that love, from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Truly, truly, the greatest chapter in all the Bible. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for your love. Thank you, Father, for the love of God, the love of our triune God. Thank you for that love which comes to us in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Father, that nothing can separate us from that love, for you hold us close. You will never let us go. Thank you, Father, that that is true, that you will never let us go, that nothing can separate us from that love until all is accomplished. And we thank you and praise you in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.